The following study is a Sunday morning lesson given by Pastor Brett Metter at Athey Creek Christian Fellowship.
So would you turn with me to the book of Revelation chapter 15. Revelation 15. Now what we do is we'll take a smaller text today, as we often do, and then we'll cover the whole chapter on Wednesday, Lord willing. But today I'd like to show you just a little bit of this chapter, and there's something interesting here that I think we should see. We'll start in Revelation 15, verse 2. It says, "And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints." Here are the people that have overcome the mark of the beast himself. Now, if you've been with us the last several Sundays, we've been talking about the beast, the mark of the beast, Satan. So we're actually going to take a little bit of a break from that. Does anybody get tired and weary during the tribulation period? As we're studying this, I know you're like, what, are you saying we're in the tribulation? No, but we are in the Bible in the tribulation. Revelation 6 through 19 speaks of the tribulation. After a while, you're like, man, okay, enough already. Hailstones pounding us on the head. We got earthquakes happening. I'm tired. But let me just say something. If we're weary of all that right now, we're just talking about it figuratively right now. What about when it's literal? Do you think the people of the tribulation will be, when is this going to be over? And the Bible says, yeah, people will be really, really weary. It's going to be horrible. So the tribulation period is something definitely you don't want to do, don't want to go through. And the way is to overcome by the blood of the Lamb and to go through Jesus Christ. He's the answer. He's the way, the truth, the life. And that's kind of the point. The black backdrop of the tribulation period should be that which drives us to the love and the grace of Christ, to where we believe and accept Jesus. But in all that, we've been reading about these the tribulation saints. And that's at the end of our text here. The Lord was called the King of the Saints. So there's different kinds of saints, by the way, in the Bible. And let me just tell you what's not sainthood. Some of you old Catholics are going to be really mad at me right now. But the sainthood of Catholicism is something humans made up. It's nowhere in the Bible. The sainting of a certain person is biblically, I'll just challenge you biblically, it's incorrect. Because see, anybody who believes in Jesus Christ, in the New Testament, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you are called the saints. You're either a saint or you're an ain't. If you're not a Christian, if you're not a believer, then you can't be called a saint. But that's the first group. The saints are the people of the New Testament that are Christians. And they're also the people of the tribulation period who, after the church is raptured or taken up, the people that are there during the tribulation who become Christians or believe in Jesus during that time, they're called the saints as well in the Bible. The tribulation saints. And these people that we're reading about right here in chapter 15, they're the ones who make it without taking the mark of the beast in the tribulation period. And now they're standing on the sea of glass. We'll talk about what that all means on Wednesday night. But these people are those who will not take the mark, and they're singing the song of Moses and of the Lamb, and they're singing to the King of Saints. So there's the saints. You said, Brett, you forgot one. What about down in New Orleans, you know? Who dat? Come on, talk about the saints. No, they're not real saints at all. They're fake saints. The New Orleans ain'ts is pretty much, they're not saints. I've been to New Orleans. There's not a lot of real saints down there, frankly. Somebody needs to start a good church down there, Bible teaching church, then we can get some saints in New Orleans. But anyway, that's a whole nother deal. The idea here is the saint is someone who believes in Christ. And I want to stress that because I understand what the Catholic Church was doing and saying, there are certain saints that are amazing and have done great things, and that might be worth acknowledging and saying, yeah, there are amazing brothers and sisters through the ages have done great things in serving the Lord. But to saint someone and then not let someone else be a saint, even though the Bible calls them saint, I think we have to be careful about that biblically. It's not me. Some people say, who do you think you are in a warehouse in Wilsonville? You're an ugly guy standing up there talking about that. Hey, listen, It's the Bible. I'm not talking about me. You got a problem with the Bible, with the whole sainthood thing. So this is the authority, not me. So all that to say, sainthood. Well, these saints, they're singing a song. And that's what's interesting to me. If you're a Bible student, there's a song that was mentioned here that should draw your attention. Music is a great tool, isn't it? Music is amazing. For worship, absolutely. But, you know, music is that which brings back memories. You know what I'm talking about? You know, some of you have memories. A certain song will bring you right back to a place and a time, friendships, activities you've done in the past. Some of you have songs you hear, you're like, oh boy, I don't want to remember that time in my life. Music is a powerful tool. Music was, I believe, an invention of God, but it was also twisted by the former worship leader in heaven. Do you know who that was? Satan himself. In fact, the Bible speaks of Lucifer before he was fallen, as his very being was an instrument somehow. Even his hands were timbrels and stuff like that. And so he was this worship leader in heaven. It's interesting, you know, because churches, one of the big troubles you'll find in churches, I've heard of old time is, you know, the choir, the worship team, musicians are kind of an emotional bunch, you know, and artsy and stuff. And so there's oftentimes conflict in the worship team. And it was J. Vernon McGee, that old preacher, you know, from a generation ago who said, when Lucifer fell from heaven and all his angels, they fell right into the choir loft. That's what he said. And I understand, you know, it's funny, but all that to say, music is either a tool of the enemy, and I think it's used today very much for that, or it's a great tool of worship and giving glory to God. And something that I love, I grew up with a family that loved having music around. You know, when I get to sing with my kids up here, this is a lot of fun with, you know, singing with, you know, Brooke and Joe and Ellie's even family. We're distant relatives, you know, and we get to sing and play up here. It's just a blessing as a family to be able to do that. But, you know, my wife sings. My other daughter, Casey's got a beautiful voice, and we sing, you know, a lot. We have music a lot in our home and our family, and that kind of stems from when I was a kid. My parents had praise music going all the time in the house. We'd come home from school, and the music was playing. We had this old hi-fi, you know, high fidelity, with the vinyl records, and my mom would always put on a record of praise music before the kids even came home through the door. She'd make sure the music was playing, because it was just an atmosphere of praise and worship. And man, I knew all those songs by heart, word for word, worship songs. When we'd ride our Volkswagen to Southern California, you know, this was back before, for you youngsters, DVD players, Game Boys, you know, PlayStation stuff. Before all that, we just sat there. No air conditioning. Windows were maybe rolled down, and it was hot. And my sisters would make me sit back in the little compartment, you know, the Volkswagen compartment back there. I was stuffed back there. So what we'd do is we'd sing all the way to L.A. And so my sisters both sing, and we just grew up singing and worshiping the Lord with song. And that's just a beautiful thing. You know, the reason I think that it's good, perhaps moms, dads, to make your home full of music, even if you're not a musician or a singer, because it's amazing how your kids will pick that up early and be worshipers. That's a good attribute. And it's also good heaven practice, because all the time we see in heaven people singing. Music's always busted out in heaven, and they break into song. Here, the tribulation saints make it on the throne, before the throne of God, and they sing a song here. Now, this is a top hit song. This is a number one single right here. What do you mean, Brett? Well, of all the songs in the Bible, there's a song that was mentioned today that's interesting. We're going to talk about the Song of the Lamb, perhaps on Wednesday night a little more detail. But it's interesting here that it says they sang the Song of Moses. Do you know what the Song of Moses is? Now, just for you Bible students, you guys that like to study the scriptures, there's some rewarding studies in the idea of hermeneutics. Fancy word, but just it means, it's basically how to rightly divide, rightly interpret scripture. And there's rules of biblical interpretation, and it helps you stay on course. If you stick with the rules of hermeneutics, you don't end up with some heresy teaching or some crazy kind of cultic kind of belief or whatever. But hermeneutics keeps you on the straight and narrow path of doctrine. But there's rules and there's principles. One of the principles of hermeneutics is the principle of first mention, or the first mention principle. What's that? It's interesting. One of the things about the Bible, when something is mentioned first, wherever it is in the Bible, and when it's first mentioned, is always a very definitive mention and an important mention of something. And you can stress the importance. Like if you're talking about the concept of love, you find where love is first mentioned in the Bible, and it's an amazing study. It's a rewarding study to see the first mention of love, or the first mention of the word church, or there's different concepts. You look for that, and then it really defines and starts to set the whole wheel spinning on that particular topic. So the first mention of a song being sung in the Bible, well, it's interesting because it's the same as the last mention of a song in the Bible. Right here in the book of Revelation, right here in chapter 15, the last song that's talked about is this one, the song of Moses that was sung on the Sea of Glass. It's the last song, but it's also the first song that was sung in the Bible. So in biblical interpretation, what that should do for you Bible students is say, man, there must be something kind of big about this song of Moses. What's the big deal? It's the first song, it's the last song in the Bible. And it's not just in the first and the last, but it's kind of threaded throughout. The song of Moses is not just mentioned here, but it's also mentioned in several other places. In fact, you can jot these down. Revelation, of course, 15, verse 3 is where the song of Moses is mentioned, but also in Psalm 118. Psalm 118, the song of Moses is referred to. Psalm 18 has kind of a translated version of the same song of Moses. And we sing that here at church sometimes, "My God is my rock, in whom I take refuge," that song. That's kind of a link to the song of Moses. But Psalm 118 and also Isaiah chapter 12 mentions the song of Moses again. Now, here's the thing. During the millennial kingdom, that is the 1,000 years after the tribulation period, 1,000 years where Christ rules and reigns on the earth, the Bible talks about that. The song of Moses, according to the scriptures, will be sung during the millennial kingdom. Now, this is important. The reason I like to tell you guys this stuff is not just so you can impress your friends and say, you know, I know about the song of Moses. But, you know, when heaven happens, when you die and go to heaven, or when the rapture of the church happens, the question I like to ask is, would you like to be either a tourist with your big camera and your flowery shirt and your Bermuda shorts, you know, and you're walking around being, "Oh, what's that? That's amazing." Oh, or would you rather be a tour guide? Or would you rather be an adventurer? You know, you're either a tourist or you're an adventurer. You know what I mean? And when I get to heaven, I want to know what's going on. I want to know what's being sung, what's being talked about. I don't want to be a tourist. I want to be the adventurer. I want to know what's going on. So that's kind of what we're doing here. I want to tell you what the big deal is with the Song of Moses. Because you're going to see it sung in heaven during this time, Revelation 15, but you're also going to see the song that's going to be sung there in the millennial kingdom. Okay, Brett, so what's the big deal with the song of Moses? Well, why don't you turn there with me? It's in Exodus chapter 15. Turn there at this time. Exodus 15. So if you'll recall the story in chapter 14, the children of Israel, of course, were reluctantly released by Pharaoh and the Egyptians. They'd been enslaved for 400 plus years. Slaves whipped by the taskmasters building the pyramids with the brutal heat baking them in the sun as they were beaten by the Egyptians. Bad deal. So finally the Lord comes through Moses and leads the people away. Pharaoh, plagues, the whole thing. But shortly after they're gone, the Lord says, "Okay, Moses, here's where I want you to go. I want you to go up against the Red Sea between Pi-hahiroth and Migdol over against Baal-zephon." What's that? Well, the Lord says, "See, I'm going to put you in a place where you're going to be boxed in. Militarily, that is, you're going to be in a very strategically stupid place to camp." That's what the Lord tells Moses. And Moses is like, "What are we supposed to do then?" He says, "Well, I'm going to show my strong and mighty hand that even though you're going to be seemingly boxed in, I'm going to show Pharaoh who's really in charge of this whole thing." So Moses camps between the Pi-hahiroth and Migdol and over against Baal-zephon with the Red Sea to their backs. Big cliff on one side, cliff on the other, Red Sea. Nowhere to go. Well, Pharaoh's armies come, sure enough, to retrieve the people. Say, we didn't want to let those people go. Let's bring them back as our slaves. So Pharaoh comes, And the people freak out. Oh, we should have died in Egypt. You brought us out here to die in the wilderness, you know, and it's Moses, it's all your fault. And Moses says, okay, Lord, what do I do? And the Lord says, okay, take your staff and stick it out over the Red Sea. And so Moses, you know, Charlton Heston, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. You know that whole movie? If you haven't seen the Ten Commandments, man, come on now. That's a great, oh, Cecil B. DeMille's, that's good stuff. So the waters part, you know the story. The children of Israel walk through dry land, get to the other side, and then the Egyptians begin to pursue. And they come through on dry land too. And the people, oh no, the Egyptians are coming too. And then the Lord says to Moses, put your rod out over the sea again. And he does. And the water closes back and covers the whole Egyptian army. The Bible says they all sank as lead, the Egyptians, and died there. And the Lord had a victory against the Egyptian army. What an amazing story. So what happens? By the way, you know, what a great sign and wonder. Can you imagine? I hear Christians say, oh, if the Lord would just reveal his miraculous power to me, then I'd be more ready to believe in God. If I just see a miracle. But let me ask you this question. The people of Israel, when they saw the Red Sea part, were they true, faithful believers from that day forward? No, not exactly. In fact, they would shortly thereafter say, you brought us out here to die. And then they made golden calves and worshiped them instead of God. And it was a horrible thing. One of the things you should know about the Bible, and it says this, nobody ever really believed by signs and wonders. That's why Jesus told Thomas, it's better for you to believe without seeing. But all that to say, for now, the children of Israel are relieved. The Egyptian army's drowned. And so Moses bust out into singing. Have you ever wondered how Moses sounded when he sang? Do you think Charlton Heston could sing? Now, here's what's interesting, by the way. Does anybody remember Mel Tillis? Raise your hand. Mel Tillis. So all you old people, yeah? Okay. Yeah. Mel Tillis, that's great. I remember Mel. And Mel was an interesting guy because he had a great voice and he was a fun guy to listen to singing. But he had an amazingly profound stutter. They tried to interview him on radio or whatever, TV, and he could not get a word out. But he was such a likable guy. Everybody loved Mel Tillis, you know, and it would take him a long time, but he'd finally get a word or two out, and then he'd get his guitar in his hand and just sing like a songbird. It was great stuff. Well, the reason I bring that up, you say, but what does that have to do with the Bible? Well, Moses had a stuttering problem. Did you know that? In fact, remember when God called Moses to lead the children of Israel there? He was in the land of Midian tending sheep. The Lord called him with the burning bush and said, you're going to go and be my voice and speak before Pharaoh. And Moses said, but I can't speak. I'm a man of slow speech, he said. There was some idea with his speaking ability was lacking. By the way, I love that. It's a good word of encouragement for me because, you know, the Lord uses the weak and the foolish things in the world. And I'm thankful for that, for all of us, truly. Moses was not a great speaker. It does make you wonder if he was a singer because here he busts out into song. Now, what's the song that he sang? The reason I say that, by the way, is because some of you might be tempted to not sing at church because you know yourself to not be a good singer. You know you have some pitch problems. All you can picture is Simon Cowell in your head saying mean things to you because you're not a good singer. By the way, I clipped this little story from a guy from the late 17th century. There was a godly Christian man named Thomas Fuller, and he wrote in his journal concerning singing this. I love this. These old school guys, they wrote things in ways that I think are good. He said, Lord, my voice by nature is harsh and untunable, and it is a vain thing to lavish any art to even better it. Can my singing of songs be pleasing to thy ears, which is unpleasant to my own? Yet though I cannot chant with the nightingale or carp with the blackbird, I had rather chatter with the swallow, yea, croak with the frog, than to be altogether silent. Hadst thou given me a better voice, I would have praised thee with a better voice. Now what my music wants in sweetness, let it have sense. Singing praises with understanding. Yea, Lord, created me a new heart therein to make melody, and I will be contented with my old voice until in thy due time, being admitted into the choir of heaven, I have another more harmonious voice bestowed upon me. Don't you love that? I love that. That's good stuff. You know, my grandfather, we called him Poppy. He's my dad's dad. Interestingly, he was one of those guys, you guys know these people, who were just absolutely tone deaf, like not even a pitch to be found anywhere, not even on a tree nearby. You know what I'm saying? And my grandpa, we'd go to church with him once in a while, and I remember sitting right next to my grandpa, and I'd never heard such a thing, you know? I mean, I was like, what is going on over here, you know? But what's funny about that, my grandpa was one of the most likable guys on the planet. Poppy was the coolest guy, and I just remember it didn't take long for me to love his voice because he sang out as loud as everybody else in church, and he didn't care that he was pitch, you know, deaf or tone deaf. He just sang out to the Lord, made a joyful noise unto the Lord, and it was great. And it's funny how that can almost become a sweet thing. You know, it's the thing is, the reason I bring that up is because I think that that's something that many of you struggle with. You come to church and you hear people sing that have good voices sitting next to you. And I want to encourage you, man, worship the Lord, sing out before the Lord and use the voice he's given you. I think it's okay. Don't freak out about that. Don't be timid. One of the things I like about I know some people argue about volume in church and how loud should a church band be and all that stuff, but everybody's got their own thing. But here's the thing. One of the things that's nice about loud, just FYI, is, man, you can belt it out and nobody hears you. It's great, except for the Lord. You can just sing out with your heart and people are not going to hear it because it can be louder sometimes. And I like that. I think that's a wonderful thing. So just something to think about. Well, Moses sings, and it's going to be interesting. When I get to heaven, I want to hear him sing, but we know more, like this guy said, not as much the tone or the quality of his voice, but what's the content? What was he singing about is what's important. So it says here in verse 1 of chapter 15 of Exodus, then sang Moses the song, to the children of Israel, this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. Now pause just for a second. This first little line of his song, if you're taking notes, number one, jot it down, or try to remember this. What is he doing? Number one, he's responding to God's goodness. Responding to God's goodness. He says, I'm going to sing to the Lord. Why? Because the horse and the rider, man, he's thrown into the sea. That's the Lord's victory. He's going to sing as a response to God's goodness. That really should be what prompts you and me and us at Athey Creek to sing worship on a Sunday morning, Sunday night or Wednesday night, or even in your shower. Have you ever noticed how good you sound in the shower? I think praising the Lord in the shower is a great thing. Your car. I sound like Pavarotti in my truck as I'm driving down the road. I'm telling you, man, I don't know what happens. Once I step out of the truck, I sound bad again. But man, I can drive down the freeway and just sing, and it sounds awesome. Now, the thing is, why do we sing? Why should we sing? That's just a response to God's goodness. Has God been good to you? Man, it's almost embarrassingly yes, isn't it? The Lord has been so good to us. We are so spoiled. We are so blessed. And if there's ever a group of people on the planet, as Americans, we should be deliriously joyful with worship on the tip of our tongues, frankly. The more I travel around the world, the more I realize that, man, it's just incredible how blessed we really are. And yet, in strangeness, we are some of the most miserable people on the planet. Or we're some of the most sour, dour, depressed, medicated people on the planet. What's up with that? I wonder if one of the reasons is, you know, we're not really knowing how much we're blessed because we never express really thanks to a God who gave us so many blessings to enjoy. The book of Romans chapter 1 talks about those who were neither thankful or willing to give glory to God, but became vain in their own foolish imaginations. It's a funny thing how an unthankful or an ungrateful heart can turn to a very greedy, grubby, grouchy kind of heart. And I think worship is good for you, good for me. It keeps us from being stingy, grouchy, greedy, all that stuff. When you start realizing, man, the Lord is good, and we have reason to give glory to God, to sing out praise. So what is Moses doing? He's singing as a response to the Lord, to delight the Lord. So that's the first thing we notice here in this song. So I will sing the Lord. He has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. Verse 2, it says, the Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him a habitation. My Father's God, and I will exalt him. Number two on our list of things we're observing from the Song of Moses, not only is he giving a response to God's goodness, but number two, he's reaching out for God's presence. He wants God in his life. He wants the Lord to be there, to dwell in the Moses land, to dwell in Moses' heart. How do we know that? He uses a phrase here. He says, he is my God, and I will prepare him a habitation. Habitat for humanity. They build houses and make homes for people so that they'll have a place to be. But one of the things that we need to start thinking about is a habitation for our Lord. Is your home prepared for the Lord? That's what Moses is talking about. I'm going to prepare a habitation. That is that the Lord dwells in the place of praise. Do you know that? It's interesting to me because the Bible does indicate that the Lord likes to be where praise is ascending. That's where he'll fill that house. He'll fill that life. That's why when I grew up as a kid, my mom always having praise music going in the background all the time, I just didn't even know what a non-Jesus-filled house felt like until I got a little old enough to go over to my friend's house and realize, well, this is no house. This is no homey place. I don't sense the love of the Lord. As a little kid, I couldn't articulate that, but I could tell the difference. There are differences. Maybe you have sensed this. You'll go into people's homes, and sometimes you just sense Jesus is there. And there's other homes you just kind of sense, well, he's not there. And I really feel bad for kids that grow up without that beautiful setting that I had. My mom prepared a habitation for the Lord when she'd put on praise music and we'd come home and hear Jesus music going. Man, that's good stuff. So it's not just here, by the way, it talks about preparing a habitation. Maybe you should jot this down. Psalm chapter 22 speaks of this as well. The psalmist David. He said this in Psalm 22, verse 3, he says, But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Even David acknowledged the Lord inhabits, he dwells in that place where praise is ascending. Man, I hope you have that. And by the way, I think the converse is probably true as well. If you're driving down the road with AC/DC, Highway to Hell, Lord may not be there in your truck with you. I remember one time we were flipping through the radio. I was a little kid, and AC/DC came on, and Highway to Hell, and my dad was listening to that. He said, well, at least he knows where he's going, and he turned the channel. I was like, sad. But music is interesting because it is, I think it's all soul music. All music is soul music. That is, it affects your soul some way, shape, or form, whether you like it or not. If you really want to feel good with soul music, then it's truly praise music, I think, that fills your soul. And it doesn't have to be a certain style or genre. Like, Brett, we have to start busting out harps and organs and stuff. No, praise the Lord, there's just about every kind of Jesus music you can find out there. And some people say, but it's not as good as secular music, people say. So we like to just listen to that. Hey, you can make the argument if you want to. But the thing is, how does your soul feel after? It might be an amazing guitar riff. It might be amazing vocals and all that stuff. But ask yourself, how do I feel spiritually? Am I built up in faith and feeling better? Or am I feeling kind of bummed and dark and blue? Something to just ask yourself. I would pray that we'd be people that make a place for the habitation of the Lord, where he wants to dwell. And that's what it's told right here, Psalm 22:3, and right here in the Song of Moses, I will prepare a habitation, a holy habitation. So you got responding to God's goodness, verse 1, reaching out for God's presence, verse 2. But in verses 3 through 10 now, we're going to see recognizing God's purpose. That's number 3. To recognize God's purpose. And here Moses is going to sing about what God's doing, what he's all about. Let's take a look. It says here in verse 3, the Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host hath he cast into the sea. His chosen captains are also drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank into the bottom as a stone. Thy right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in his power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. And in the greatness of thine excellency, thou hast overthrown them that rose up against thee. Thou sendest forth thy wrath, which consumed them as stubble. And with the blast of thy nostrils, I guess he sneezed, the waters were gathered together, and the flood stood upright as a heap, and the depths were congealed in the heart of the sea. Makes you wonder if there was like jello. Congealing? I don't know. The water goes up. Blah, 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 blah. I don't know. It's just something to think about. It was congealed, as it says here, in the heart of the sea. Verse 9, the enemy said, I will pursue. I will overtake. I will divide the spoil. My lust shall be satisfied upon them. I will draw my sword, and my hand shall destroy them. Thou didst blow with thy wind, and the sea covered them, and they sank as lead in the mighty waters. Moses here is recounting, just remembering the whole thing that took place. And he's saying, man, the Lord's purpose. He says, the Lord is a warrior. The Lord is a man of war, as he's called here. By the way, we read in our text here in Revelation 15 that they're going to sing the Song of Moses. A lot of us today, we don't think of the Lord as a Lord of war. In fact, churches today don't like to talk about the wrath of God and that kind of stuff. But there is a time coming where his wrath will be poured out and he is going to make war in the tribulation period. So the stuff we've been talking about in the tribulation period, don't forget that attribute of God. The Lord is a warrior. He is mighty in battle, the Bible says. Don't forget that because he is gracious and merciful, tenderhearted, compassionate, long-suffering, all of those attributes that we know and love. And if you're on the right side of that, the correct side of that, you'll be saved and you'll be part of that forgiveness of sin and love and compassion and eternal blessing and help. However, those who reject the gospel of Jesus Christ and reject God and his word, there's that side of him we must not forget that he is mighty in battle. He is a warrior and it's all throughout the Bible. The Lord talks about his warfare. And that's something to kind of remember. Don't forget that part of God. Moses remembers that God's purpose was to be a warrior and save his people from Pharaoh and his army. You say, Brett, what are you saying? Are you going to call us to battle against somebody in the world today? Well, remember, in the New Testament, we're told, of course, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, that the weapons of our warfare are not what? Carnal, or the idea is kind of literal weapons. We're not literally going to go fight with real flesh and blood. That may happen where battles happen, and that's happened all throughout history, warfare and battle. The big question is, were any of those righteous warfares and righteous battles? You have to ask, are these really God's work or man's just being wacko? But there is a spiritual warfare for sure, for certain. In fact, in the New Testament, we're told the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or physical, but they're spiritual, to the tearing down of strongholds. In fact, the Bible says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, spiritual wickedness, and high places. So there's a spiritual battle, and that's important for us to remember. In the Song of Moses, we need to remember that the Lord will fight for you. He is mighty in battle, and you might be spiritually feeling under attack. But the Lord is strong. He is mighty. And it's good to remember and to consider what God's purpose is. That's what he's singing about. He's saying, the Lord is mighty. The Lord is strong in battle. One of the things that's great about songs is for us to be able to say, we need to remind each other that the Lord is the one who comes through. It's interesting to me how people forget how God is able. And so when we sing about songs about he's mighty to save, those songs are to remind each other. In the Bible, when you sing a worship song, did you know there's two different people you can sing to? One is to sing to the Lord, even as Moses said, I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. Who's the other person that you sing to? Anybody? Each other. We sing to each other. In the New Testament, we're told to sing songs and hymns, spiritual songs, speaking to each other with those songs and hymns. In other words, they're there to remind us of truth, and that's good stuff. So he's recognizing God's purpose. And he's singing about that the Lord is a warrior. By the way, because we are blessed, one of the things you have to remember is that we forget that there's a battle going on, a spiritual battle. Can you imagine on D-Day, there on the Omaha beach, as the craft landed, if a soldier gets out and thinks, oh, the beach, this is awesome, let's build sandcastles. hey, let's lay out and get a tan. Let's just go for a little stroll on the beach. You'd say, that's crazy. Bullets were flying on D-Day. It was a battleground, not a playground. And the sad thing is a lot of us, we view life as a playground. And so when we see a bullet whiz by our head, we're like, hey, what was that all about? Hello, it's a warfare. There's a spiritual battle going on, and the Bible tries to remind us over and over again that you're being lured in by the world. You're being tempted to go for sinful things and to be taken. And the Lord wants us to know that it is a battle. So we recognize that the Lord is our warrior. He's the one who will fight for us. So I think songs, by the way, in the Bible are linked to warfare. Songs were sung before war and even in the middle of battles in the Bible that we could talk about. But all that to say, the Lord is a warrior. Recognize God's purpose. Well, responding to God's goodness, reaching out for God's presence, recognizing God's purpose. Number four, realizing God's ability. He sings this song to say, I'm going to acknowledge God's ability to save, that he really is mighty. Let's take a look, and we'll finish up the song. Verses 11 through 19 says, who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like unto thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Thou stretchest out thy right hand, the earth swallowed them, and in thy mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength into thy holy habitation. The people shall hear and be afraid. Sorrow shall take hold on the inhabitants of Palestina. That's the Philistines, by the way. Verse 15. And the dukes of Hazard shall be amazed. Oh, I'm sorry. It doesn't say that. Verse 15. The dukes of Edom shall be amazed. The mighty men of Moab trembling shall take hold upon them. All the inhabitants of Canaan shall melt away. Fear and dread shall fall upon them. By the greatness of thine arm, they shall be as still as a stone till thy people pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over which thou hast purchased. Thou shalt bring them in and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell, in the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. The horse of Pharaoh went into it with his chariots and with his horsemen into the sea. And the Lord brought again the waters of the sea upon them, and the children of Israel went on dry land in the midst of the sea. And that's the end of the Song of Moses. Then Miriam busts out the tambourine, does a little dance, and gets the other ladies start dancing. It's an amazing thing. Well, here's the deal. What's this deal? What's the point of the Song of Moses? Well, we see he's responding to God's goodness, reaching for God's presence, the holy habitation, recognizing God's purpose, but realizing God's ability, that he will bring us through, that he was able to do what he needed to do to save his people. Recognizing God's ability is so important because there's people who will always doubt, and maybe you're one of them, God's ability. I'm amazed at how negative brothers and sisters in Christ can be one toward another. You know, we forget to tell people, you know, God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we would ask or even think. But I hear people, oh man, you're in big trouble. Oh boy, this is a tough one for God. You're in a pickle, man. I just don't know what to tell you. Good luck with that one. It's like, it's funny how people aren't very encouraging when we have a God who's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or even think. I remember there was years ago, I was coming home from work, and Deb and I would try to sync up with the timing of everything, and it was a particularly long day. It was a good day, and Debbie had a good day. It was the first day of school for the little guys when Brookie and Casey and Joey were just little whippersnappers. I got the call. You dads, maybe you get these calls once in a while. Debbie said, Brett, you got to get home as quick as you. We got a problem. And I said, what's going on? And we'll just get home. And so I got home and walked to the door. I heard crying coming from the girls' room. And she said, Brett, you got to go in there. And I went in there, and there was crying because there was Brookie. She was looking over her top bunk, over down to the bottom bunk where Casey was. And she was looking down there saying, oh, boy, you're going to be in trouble. And Casey's like, ugh. See, here's what had happened. Casey was playing with her little coin purse, and as she was flipping her coin purse around, she was like playing, and she was laying in her bed, and a penny fell out of her coin purse into her mouth, and she quickly just swallowed it. She swallowed a penny. And so Brooke, he's like, oh no, you swallowed. Casey's like, yeah, I swallowed it. You know, Casey's just a little like almost preschool age. You know, Brooke's like first grade. And see, Brooke was well-meaning, but she remembered her brother Joey, when he had surgery, they took a knife and cut his stomach open like this way, and when he was a baby. And so she said, Casey, the doctor's going to have to take a knife. He's going to have to cut your stomach open. They're going to have to pull that penny out. Oh, you're in big trouble, Casey. You know, Casey was terrified there. And so when I came home, I had to come in and do the damage control and say, Casey, nobody's going to cut your tummy. It's all good, you know. And Brookie was just trying to help, you know. There's a lot of you looking over the bunk at your brothers and, oh, man, you're in big trouble. You're going down. God's going to cut you up. It's a funny thing, you know. It's like Christians are most brutal one to another. One of the things we need to do is remind the Christian who's swallowed the penny, it's all going to work out. It's okay. We raced her. We did take her to the doctor, and they took an x-ray, and we saw the penny in her little tummy, and it was all good. And like, yep, that's no big deal. And it all worked out. Here's the thing. You have to understand that our role should be, like Moses, to remember and remind people that, man, God is able to deliver. He took Pharaoh's army and threw him into the sea. You know, you can even use the same illustration if you want to. If a person's thinking, oh, man, I don't know if I'm going to be able to pay my bills. Well, remember, God threw a whole army into the sea and drowned them. Do you think paying your bills are going to be that hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for the Lord? And the Bible says, my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory. I mean, there's so many great, positive, powerful promises of the word that we can encourage each other. And by the way, this is where song comes in. A lot of the songs we sing are words of encouragement. They're meant to encourage us and remind us, oh yeah, the Lord is in control. Oh yeah, the Lord is mighty to save. You know, we sang the first song, the Lord is more than enough for us. All of you is more than enough. And it's true. And as we sing that song, hopefully you remember, oh yeah, it's all cool. Everything's going to work out. You know, we sang a song today, let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of. By the way, that's singing scripture. We were singing a verse from the Bible right there. And as you memorize that song, you have a scripture memorized, and may the Lord establish the work of our hands. That's us speaking to each other to remind us that, man, the work that we're doing, the life that we're living, we just want the beauty of God on our lives. That's just a great thing to sing about. And I can go on and on about the songs we sing. Some of the lyrics are rich and really blessed. Now, here's the thing. This is going to be funny. I know I'm out of time, but here's the thing. I'm finally caving in, reluctantly. I've been chipped away, beaten down for years on this one. But you know how everybody's always like, Brett, why don't you put lyrics on the wall? Lyrics on the wall and stuff like that. And I've always said no, because I think that's nerdy. And I've said that for years. But I'm finally caving in. I'll tell you why. And some of you are going to leave the church over this. That's fine. We need some more space. But here's the thing, some of the songs we're doing now, when I used to lead worship a lot here at Eighth Creek, me and Matt Hamilton and stuff, we would just do really simple little songs that were short and easy to kind of memorize. And a lot of them were scripture songs, which we still do. But, you know, some of the songs we're doing now are a little longer in lyrics, and some of the hymn, we're trying to bust out some of the old hymns a little bit more. We like those hymns, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, we sang today, and I mean, that's a little more wordy, and so we're kind of saying, oh yeah, it is kind of hard. So we're going to try, we're going to and see what it does. Now, you projector people that have been bugging me all these years, if I don't hear your voice busting out when we have words on the wall, then you should be singing out. But here's the thing. The reason I think we're going to try that, even though churches have been doing that for years, and I think it's nerdy. Why do you think it's nerdy, Brett? Well, first of all, I like memorizing songs. You know, if you notice the band up here, when we lead songs, we don't have song sheets or little stands in front of us, and we're singing and reading. We don't do that because the guys memorize. It's a little bit of work. But what's really great is we got to have a bunch of songs that we've memorized, and a lot of them are scriptures, and we can sing them while we're driving down the road. But some of you wall people, you won't have your wall in your car driving. So don't be lazy. If when we put the lyrics on a wall, I hope you're not lazy and say, oh, I got the lyrics. I'm not going to memorize them anymore. Do some mental work when it comes to worship, because I believe singing praise the Lord should be mentally sort of engaging, not just mindless singing. That's a tricky thing. And so we need to be careful about this. Moses sings this song that's very thought through, and it's an intellectually challenging song. I love that about Moses, the Song of Moses. So we're going to try that in a week or two. We'll have that. But I'm going to be closing my eyes and just remembering songs and lyrics. But I'm just kidding a little bit. But all that to say, here's the deal. Here's the deal. What would happen had Moses and the children of Israel sang the Song of Moses before the sea parted? Have you thought about that? I mean, it's really great that Moses busts out the song and Miriam does her little dance and all that stuff. But what would happen if Miriam started dancing and doing the tambourine thing and Moses started singing the song long before? See, I think there's something that's great about, you know, responding to the goodness of God. But at the same time, the Bible says that we are to rejoice evermore. And we're to sing praises. I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. We get to do that. In fact, the Bible teaches us to be ready to sing all the time. In the Psalms, we read about that. That we're, behold, bless you the Lord, all you servants of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. We're called to do that. Sometimes I think we only are willing to praise when things are rosy. Wouldn't it be something if the children of Israel said, we're just going to praise God before the Red Sea's even parted? So this Song of Moses, here it is, the very first song in the Bible mentioned, and it's the very last song going to be singing there in the book of Revelation. From the cover to cover, the Bible sort of uses the Song of Moses to sort of be bookends to the Bible. What's the point of this? Well, here's the thing. As we consider this song that's seemingly important to the Bible, being the first song and the last song, I wonder if the things that are spoken of in this song might be an exacting word for you. Because really, frankly, many of you have chariots and horses that you're up against even this week. Many of you have Pharaoh people that are, you know, coming down and saying they're going to mess you up. Some of you people think you're going to die. Some of you guys think you're going down. And it's finances, it's relationships, it's all that. But what maybe one of the answers, just maybe, is to be a worshiper and say, I'm going to remind myself through song of the glorious things God has done. I'm going to put music on in my house that my kids grow up not being freaked out by my fear of our finances, but they're going to hear the glory of the Lord and how he provides for our needs. And just kind of fill your life and fill your home with praise and worship for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I want to challenge you in that. I want to encourage you to be worshipers, singers. If you're not a good singer, then man, use your MP3 player or something. It's a great way to worship the Lord in your house, filling your house full of the Lord. Good stuff. Would you bow your heads, please, with me as we close? Lord, the music that you've blessed us with, it's so great to be able to sing songs of praise. We recognize how songs, even as we sing them, they do tend to make us more joyful and happy. But we know there's perhaps even more than just some physical thing that happens when we sing. But spiritually, we remember Paul and Silas there as they were beaten and bloodied, thrown into prison, chained up against the wall, your word says. And then they sang praises at midnight. And we see how the doors of that prison were opened as the songs were being sung. Lord, I just really sense in your word that there's power behind worship, power behind praise. I pray that this would be a church that employs music to the fullest extent, where we just sing unto you and give you glory. I pray that you'd help us not to make it all about worship, but really all about you. Lord, we see how it becomes a performance sometimes in churches. It becomes sort of the main thing when really we want you to be the main thing. So I pray that this fellowship, that we'd be a group of people that are worshipers, that we'd be ready for heaven when we stand before the throne and sing praises to your name right at your throne, Lord. We look forward to that day. I pray, Lord, that all would be saved, that everybody in this room would know that you are the way, the truth, and the life. So we pray your blessing now as we go our way. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Let's stand together.
To take advantage of our media ministry, we encourage you to visit athecreek.com anytime. There you have all of Pastor Brett's Bible studies available as a free download. To take advantage of our media ministry, we encourage you to visit athecreek.com anytime. There you have all of Pastor Brett's Bible studies available as a free download.